Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Let me read that again. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet here on a Wednesday night and to take a book like the book of Philippians and just go line upon line, precept upon precept, truth upon truth, Lord, and just unlock one gold nugget at a time, the treasure that lies therein. And the honest truth is, when we get all done, we really could start all over and go through it and probably discover just as many hid treasures as we went and found the first time. Thank you that your word is inexhaustible. Thank you, Lord, for the depth of it, the width of it, the wisdom that's contained in it. And I pray, Lord, that we get a little bit of that this evening, Lord, as we study your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, and you may be seated. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, period. That's the first sentence. And then he writes the second sentence, to write the same things to you, to me, indeed it's not grievous, but for you it is safe. If you will, then, turn the page and let's look at Philippians chapter 4. And most of you probably tend to remember or maybe are a little more familiar with verse number 4, Philippians 4:4, the great rejoicing or command to rejoice verse. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So we're going to talk about two things tonight. We're going to cover, number one, the importance of rejoicing in the Lord. And then number two, the second sentence, the second little truth that we're going to pull out of this verse is this, the importance of repetition. The importance of repetition. Number one, rejoicing in the Lord. We'll spend just a few minutes on that. And then I want to speak for the bulk of the time on the importance of repetition. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, period. Now that's an imperative statement, which means that's a command. It is a command to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And this is directed, of course, to the brethren. If there's any group of people that has every reason in the world to say something good and very few reasons in the world to ever mutter or murmur or complain, it's the brethren. It's us that have been saved. I like that little word that precedes all of that, little adverb, finally, my brethren, rejoice. You know what? I wrote down beside that, I wrote down this, at the end of everything, or when all is said and done, rejoice. Rejoice. Now, things happen in your life, and sometimes they'll throw you for a loop or cause you to ride a little bit of a roller coaster or have some very human reaction, and sometimes even allow the sin nature to get into it a little bit. And sometimes we wander and stumble because of things that happen. But after we go through all of those convulsions and go through all those things we need to go through, at the end of the day, God says, listen, when you get through all that, take a deep breath, look up to heaven, and rejoice. Rejoice. You know, folks, this little statement contains one of the great secrets of the Christian life. It really does. If you can just learn to obey this command, you will be a happier person. I believe you will be a healthier person. I really do. I think you'll sleep better at night. I think, as a general rule, you'll have a better outlook on life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Can I just show you how to have a spiritual, let me just show you real quick how to have a spiritual overhaul. Go, if you will, because the third verse that comes to mind is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's sneak over there for just a second. Let me show you real quick how to have what I think really would constitute a spiritual overhaul in the spirit of an individual, in the life and spirit of a church. I love this little listing, and I've got a name for them. Let me introduce that to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 16. These are the type of verses that our young people pray that I pick for Bible memorization at our school. They like these types of verses. This little group right here, and Jesus wept. That's their favorite verses in all the Bible. But I think that these verses are very much here and located in this spot on purpose. Now, this, first of all, is found in what book? Which is written to an individual or to a church? Very important, written to a local church. Now, in our Sunday school hour, we are in the opening stages of teaching through the Ten Commandments. All of our teachers are now teaching on the Ten Commandments. Last Sunday, they taught on the first one. This week, they're going to teach on the second commandment. And I think in the Old Testament, God took ten statements, ten imperative statements, ten thou shalt or thou shalt not, and said, let me just give you a foundational moral compass for life. And some of those relate to our relationship with God. Some of those relate to our relationship with man. They were the introduction to the law, if you'll let me say this. But what's, I think, interesting about this, can I just give a little name for these? I believe that these are the Ten Commandments for the local church. You notice how God, in Exodus chapter 20, just gave us those little bite-sized imperative commands that really are very easy to memorize and to remember. And I think that's what God did here for the local church. Now, I want you to really stop and think about this with me, and we're not going to get too far off the beaten track here. I'm going to chase a little rabbit for a little time, and I'm going to just not really go through and exhaustively teach these, but I want to introduce you to the Ten Commandments to the local church. Now, how important is it for us here at the church to represent the Lord Jesus Christ properly and in the right light, to have the right testimony? I often think this, and many times, and God blesses us, folks. He really does. He blesses us with a good number of visitors here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I mean, really, it's just amazing for a little rural church how many visitors. We did a little figuring so that we could have the proper ordering visitors packets. And I just took the visitors cards from last year that were passed out and collected in this room, which is just fifth grade on up. And all of the other kids are in junior churches and children's churches and primary church. But we had over 250 first-time visitors just last year. 250 first-time visitors. Now, by the way, can we just give you a little pep talk? Folks, listen to me. Now, I know some of those folks from out of town. We've got a dear lady back here visiting from California, and Paul Johnson here from Virginia, right? Is that right? And people come from out of state and visit family, and I understand that that's going to be a percentage of your visitors. But so many times I'm on the platform and I'll see a new family or a teenager or a young couple, and I'll think to myself all through the service, what impressions are they getting? Not just from what's happening here on the platform, but from the spirit that they feel in this place. Now, Church of Jesus Christ, listen to me. It is vitally important that they, listen, this isn't something you can fake. This isn't something you can manufacture. Listen, folks, a church can't manufacture this. It's decided individually by every member what kind of a spirit they're going to communicate, what kind of a spirit they're going to help create in the church. And there's sometimes people come, and we're not going to keep every one of them, and I understand all of that. I'd like to, because I'd really genuinely like to help all of them. But some of them, you know, the honest truth is they don't want a Bible preaching church, and once they find out what we are, you know, they went somewhere else. But I don't think that they ought to leave just out of the fact that they didn't feel what you ought to feel when you come to church. And just think about these. Can you just go down through these with me real quick? Number one, rejoice evermore. That's commandment number one. I told our teachers last week when we were going in our Sunday school teachers meeting, and I said the first commandment. I think God, when He gives lists, always listen, all things are done decently. Let all things be done decently in order. God's a God of order. Everything He does, it's not just the material, it's the order in which He gives. It's very, very important. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That was commandment number one. You know what? If you don't get that one, if you don't obey that one, if you have not yet in your life come to the conclusion that God insists and deserves to be absolutely number one in your life, then all of the other nine commandments, the honest truth is you're probably not going to get them. You're not going to get them. Now that's why I was drawn back to this portion of Scripture. Here we're commanded in 1 Thessalonians this idea of finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Commandment. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Commandment. And then we go back to, if you'll let me call them this, the Ten Commandments of the local church. And the first one is rejoice evermore. And I think, all right, Jerry Ross, here's your assignment. You need to, every time you show up in the house of God, and I don't think these are just things to do in the house of God, but this is a letter written to the local church, and if we're going to do them at any time, at our very best, we ought to do it in the house of God. I think these are commands for all the time. But think about this. If you had 100% of God's people that was a members of a local assembly that would show up and just say, all right, here's the things that I'm going to do when I show up to church. Number one, I'm going to rejoice evermore. Okay, and never was heard a discouraging word. All right, and I think as a visitor, you either pick up on that, or this isn't something you can fabricate. Well, what am I supposed to do, Brother Jerry? Come in here when I'm feeling down and bad and discouraged and just rejoice anyway? Yes! Exactly! Now here, let me give you a great secret. Well, what you're telling me to do is be a hypocrite, to be a fake. No, God's got a simple formula. He says, you know how to get out of the doldrums? Start rejoicing. Listen, I think the most important time to rejoice is when you don't feel like rejoicing. I mean, you can be at the very bottom. But all right, there's a command there. And I don't feel like it. I don't know why God commanded it, and it's ridiculous, but I'm just going to obey it. And so next thing you know, you start thinking of reasons to rejoice, and you just keep obeying that and obeying that and obeying that. You know, listen, when upon life's billows you're tempest tossed, when you're discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it'll surprise you what the Lord has done. You see, folks, I don't think that circumstances ought to determine our spirit. I don't think depending on how a certain day went or what some person said to us or whether or not someone was nice to us or not, control and dictate my spirit for the rest of the day or the rest of the week or the rest of the year, heaven forbid. I just think God says, listen, look around. Look at circumstances, there's nothing to rejoice. People, there's nothing to rejoice. Leave it, look inside yourself. You can't find a reason to rejoice. That's why he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I said, rejoice in the Lord. He said, you know what? Look at me, you'll find something to rejoice about. Here, let me give you a little secret, young people. The Christians who keep their eyes on Jesus are the ones that usually have a smile on their face and a good words on their lips. Now it's a great truth to learn. If you'll just focus on Jesus Christ and you'll really keep your eyes on Jesus, people that spend their time bogged down in circumstances. You all heard the phrase, you know, someone asks how you doing and they say, all right, under the circumstances. And then, you know, preachers everywhere ask the question, what are you doing under there? But if you focus on circumstances, then more times than not, you're not going to feel like rejoicing. That's why you must rejoice in the Lord. Now think about this. Now I want you to imagine that a visitor comes in next Sunday morning and every single person that's a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church is obeying these Ten Commands. They walk in and they walk into a rejoicing congregation. I just think the song service would sound different. I think the ushers would be different that was greeting them. I think their Sunday school teacher would walk in with a different temperament and a different attitude. I think the choir, let me help you. Listen to me. Think about the words when you're singing them. I know you're scared to death to take your eyes off Brother Bud because one of his little hand movements you're going to miss and you're going to go up when he said go down or left when he says go right. And I know that. He's a dictator. I know that. Well, let me tell you something. After he's run you through all of that and practiced and done all that, get up here and let the words touch your heart and get a smile on your face. I mean this, choir members. There's a lot of times when some of you are singing and what you're saying and the look on your face does not match. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. And it's good for the people that sit up and sing special. Same thing. Get up and sing specials. You know, or sometimes I think, I'm glad we've progressed. I'm glad that we've learned a little bit and developed some skills and been taught some. But I'm going to tell you something. I hate formality. I mean, I think sometimes we practice God right out of something. not against practicing. I think you ought to practice. You ought to do the best you can for the Lord. But there was just something. Forgive me. We were Rock Run Baptist. And I'm not saying we ought to go back this. We're not going to go back there. Just something about when the song leader got up and forgot to ask if anybody had a special. And so he looks at Brother So-and-so and says, you know, hey, brother, we didn't have a special. Could you sing something? He picks a book up and flips through it and says, well, I think I can find something. And he goes over and talks to the piano player. And, you know, and now if that happened now, we'd croak, wouldn't we, you know? I'm not defending that, but here's what happened. By the time he got up here, he opened the book and he started singing it, and tears started running down his cheeks, and he got the glow of God on him. And you know what? Forgive me, but if I got to choose between the two extremes, I take that. I mean, be happy. Hey, are you saved? Rejoice evermore. So just think about this. A visitor walks in, the congregation's rejoicing, rejoicing everyone. There's just an excitement there. Listen, there's not two women over there back in the back whispering and pointing over their shoulder to the third woman. It's not a group of teenagers that's staring daggers across the foyer at another group of teenagers. I mean, you know, get off this stuff. What is this? You know, that's nonsense. You know, good night. Walk around, shake people's hands, love people. Be glad that you're here. Be glad that everybody else is here. All right, put your notebooks away. Stop walking around trying to find something you can be aggravated about. Just show up and rejoice. Amen. Just rejoice, you know. Number two, now think about this. Now we've got a rejoicing congregation in the church. Now, second command, well, I'm going to have to hurry, aren't I? Pray without ceasing. Now, from the time you're pulling in, heading to church, you're pulling the parking lot, until the time we leave here and we're pulling out, everything is saturated in prayer. Everything's saturated in prayer. I mean, you know what? The students are praying for the teachers and the teachers are praying for the students. The person up here that's getting ready to sing is praying before they get up to sing, and everybody in the congregation is praying for them. Are you listening to me? And I mean, while the ushers are passing the plate, they're praying. And they're shaking people's hands. They're praying. They greet a visitor, and they give them a visitor's packet. And on the way back, they say, under their breath, you know, not to embarrass them, not out loud, but in their heart, praying, oh, God, I don't know if that person's saved, but, Lord, if they're not, please let them be saved. I mean, folks, listen, we come to church, and we do not pray. Oh, yes, we do, Brother Jerry. There's times when you stop everything, and you say, Brother so-and-so, would you pray? Yeah, and that guy's praying, maybe. If he's not just saying memorized words, vain repetition. You know. And everybody else is doing what? Are you praying? And by the way, that's just during prayer time. If we can't pray during prayer time, then when are we going to, how are we going to discipline ourselves to pray when it's not prayer time? Now, you thinking about this? I mean, I'm just saying, wouldn't this be neat? You see, number three, in everything give thanks. Verse number 18, in everything give thanks. That's number three. And I mean from the time you walk in, anybody says anything, thank you, thank the Lord, isn't God good? Oh, I'm so thankful for this, and oh, I'm so thankful for that, and oh, I tell you what, hasn't God blessed our church? And man, look at those kids, I'm so thankful for the kids, and look at our teenagers, I'm so thankful, and boy, I'm so thankful for our preacher, and oh, I'm so thankful for, I'm so thankful, and I'm so thankful, and I'm so thankful, and I'm so thankful. Wouldn't that be something? You see. And then number 19, verse 19, quench not the spirit. By the way, isn't it interesting? These are just these little small commandments. Boom, 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 boom. Quench not the spirit. You know, folks, listen to me. I'm going to be preaching at a couple camps this summer. I've preached at camps for a lot of years. Now, let me just tell you something. You know what? I've seen one or two kids take a preaching service and quench the spirit in the preaching service. I've seen one or two kids show up with a youth group, and I think everything God intended to do in that youth group, he had a hard time accomplishing them because they were quenching the spirit. Okay? Folks, listen to me. I think it's a dangerous thing to quench the spirit of God. God gets to moving, and it scares people. It scares some people. When God's spirit starts getting loose, it scares some people. It's almost like they try to do things to keep the God from speaking, and keep God from the Spirit of God from having free ability and free reign to do whatever he needs to do in the services. It's almost like they've got to say something or make a comment or do something. What are you scared of? I mean, if we ought to be doing everything, we ought to be saying, oh, dear Holy Spirit of God, please, please, not only have your way in this service, but have your way in me. Don't let me do or say anything. By the way, this would be a good thing to teach your children. We've got little children in here, and by the way, sweet little things. And you know, at some point they got to transition from the nursery into the service. And you know what, folks? We need to be very patient and understanding. If you have forgotten what those years are like, you need to stop and remember a little bit. And I'm certainly not saying anything to those parents that are working and trying, and I know you are. And by the way, not every child's going to always do everything that they ought to do. And you know what? We're just going to love them around here, amen? We're just going to love them. But you know, I think that one of the things that made an impression on us growing up was my dad telling us boys the importance of not causing disturbances at church. You know, sometimes we don't explain the why behind it. And I remember him telling us, listen, some of you guys could be messing around and God could be speaking to somebody behind you or beside you or in front of you or maybe even way in the back of the church. You don't even see it happening. But instead of listening to the service, all of a sudden you're making a distraction and their attention is refocused away. He didn't maybe use these words, but he was essentially warning us about quenching the spirit. I think you got to be very careful, folks. That's why your preacher, don't go home and criticize. When your preacher once in a while says, folks, people are going out to the bathroom too much. Up, down, in, out, up, down, in, out. I understand sometimes people have a medical condition and, you know, there's always the exception that someone wants to go home and cry about. But, you know, the honest truth is for the average human being, if you just go potty right before and potty right after, you're going to be all right in between. All right. Okay. And so, you know, I mean, the thing about it is, sometimes we just think our individual wants to just do or say a certain thing is more important than what the Spirit of God's trying to do in a service. Now, have you got this picture so far? A visitor walks in and all of a sudden he's in the midst of a rejoicing people. And he looks around and you know what? He can feel. He doesn't maybe understand it, but he feels what is only produced through unified prayers of God's people. Buddy, there's something about walking in a meeting where the people have laid down and paid the price and put out the prayer time and had their time of prayer or praying during the service. There is something different about that kind of service, you see. And so, quench not the spirit. And then, number 20, verse 20, despise not prophesying. So we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, command number 5, despise not prophesying. By the way, without going through the whole teaching of it, you know what that's saying? That's saying, realize the value of preaching. Despise doesn't mean hate. Despise means Esau despised his birthright, which means that when he had an opportunity to trade it for a bowl of soup, he basically didn't see the value of that birthright, so he traded it off very cheaply. He failed to see the value of something. And a lot of people, you know what? You'll have them all during the song service. You'll cut up with them during announcements, have a good time. And then there's something about when the preaching starts, they just kind of slip it into middle neutral and start counting the lights and seeing how many rotations per second the fan goes and all of the other crazy things that we do. And, you know, they're trying to decide how many of those things there really are on, how many blades are on that. It's a little hard to decide because it's moving, so I'm, you know, doing this number and, you know, whatever. And you know what you're doing? You don't realize the value. Folks, listen, preaching is center stage. Preaching is the most important thing that happens in every single service. And listen to me, folks. You got a visitor comes in here, and they do it a lot of churches. Visitors go into churches, and you know what? They may visit two or three or four times and preaching, and a man pours out his heart and preaches the Bible and preaches the Word of God. And you know what? A membership, a congregation, not one time reacts or responds to anything that the preacher says. I'm not saying, you know, bless God, if you don't come to the altar every fourth time, forget that nonsense. But the honest truth is, if you are open to it and you ask the Holy Spirit of God before the preaching starts, Lord, if there's anything in this message that you want me to change or do or rededicate towards or anything, Holy Spirit, if you want me to go forward, I'll go forward. And you have that kind of spirit. I think the Holy Spirit from time to time is going to say, hey, you know what? There's a little spot right there. There's something that needs to be fixed. Or maybe a decision you've already made and you're still doing, but it's good sometimes just go to the altar and say, God, I haven't forgot about the decision. I was reminded about it. Again tonight, I want to rededicate myself to what I've already decided. All those things are good reasons. Sometimes, many times, I've gone to an altar to pray about something that was not even touched in the message, but the Holy Spirit touched me about it. Are you listening to me? And so this is what happens. I think that that God led Paul to put down a little formula here for the New Testament church. We got to hurry. Prove all things. Number six, prove all things. By the way, let me just show you what that means. As you're listening to the preaching, just look at the Bible. Listen to the preaching, look at the Bible. Listen to the preaching, look at the Bible. Prove all things. You know what? No preacher gets a free pass here. No preacher gets a free pass here. If you're going to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, and preach the Bible, it better be the Word of God that you're preaching. And everybody in that church has a perfect right to have their Bible open, should have their Bible open, and should go home and study to see whether those things were true that you've said. And you know what? If you've preached the Bible, you don't have to worry about it. If you've studied properly, you don't have to worry about it. But you ought to prove all things. Young people, all of you, look up here and listen to me. Different ones. Well, our teenagers, most of them are gone. Some of our seniors that are graduating are here, have graduated recently are here, and some of you are planning on going to Bible college. I'm glad you're going to Bible college. I really am, and if God's moving your heart that direction, then good. But I'm going to tell you something. You listen to me. You take a Bible with you to Bible college.
Amen.
And you open it up and you prove all things. Nobody gets a free ride. Nobody gets a free pass. Okay? Maybe you're going to a great place, but you don't know what kind of dorm roommates you're going to have. How many times somebody shows up at Bible college that probably has no business being there? And they do nothing in the dorm but try to destroy the convictions and the faith and tear down the standards of 18 years of training. You know why? Because they're a rebel. Whom either their mom or dad or their preacher sent off to Bible college thinking maybe the Bible college can fix them. Well, I don't know about that. Brother Jim, I think maybe us preachers ought to be a little more careful when we fill out that recommendation. We ought to try something. Tell them the truth. By the way, you give me one, I'll do it. I promise you. I've never sent out a college recommendation, pastoral recommendation, or personal recommendation where I did not tell the truth. So you might think about that before you give it to me. Amen. Honestly, not everybody ought to go to Bible college. Everybody should go to Bible college and ought to go to Bible college and are ready for Bible college. You see, but what I'm saying is, no matter where you end up, you better prove all things. Get your Bible open. I'm a little tired of training kids and giving them biblical standards and sending them somewhere for a year or two and have them come back and have somebody talk them out of their biblical standards. Yeah. Biblical standards. Biblical standards. Biblical standards. I'm all for learning new things, and sometimes you'll get an opportunity to go to churches that are larger and have more ministries and are able to minister in different ways and larger ways, and I want you exposed to all of that, but I do not want the biblical foundation that you've been raised on messed with.
Amen.
Messed with. Brother, somebody called me from Crown College and wanted a recommendation for Rebecca Swaby. Called me and said, we haven't got this recommendation from Rebecca Swaby yet. Could you just do it over the phone? And so I went through and started giving them, you know, answering all their questions on this thing over the phone. So she's going, wow, you think pretty highly of our girl. I said, this is a good girl. I said, don't mess her up. You feel that way? You just, you know, you want them to go on. You want them to learn. But I said, this is a good girl. She's talented. She's smart academically. She's sharp. She's got a good spirit. It'd sure be nice if she still had all those things when she came back in 4 years. By the way, I think she'll do all right down at Crown College. I'm not saying anything bad about Crown College. I'm just saying, you know what? That's the feeling sometimes preachers get is, you know what? 18 years, we've got this kid. They're on the brink of wanting to do something. Don't mess them up. Amen? Sorry about that. I just thought I'd share that. Amen? Spies not prophesying. Prove all things. And then you know what you do after you prove all things? You hold fast that which is good. By the way, young people, let me say in the same token, you go somewhere to college, then you pay to learn. They didn't hire you to teach. Okay, so you don't have to show up there and everything that you don't agree with decide that you're going to start a campaign in the dorms against. That's not right either. What that Bible's saying, and by the way, church, this would be good for all of us to learn. You know what you do? You open the Bible and you prove all things. And then you know what? If you find some things that don't line up with the Bible, just try to take them and toss them over to your shoulder. You don't have to go campaign against everything. The Bible says those things that you prove through the Scriptures, then hold fast. Hold those things fast. Well, that's good for us, isn't it? And then if you'll let me, I'm going to jump, wait a minute, I got one more about skipped over, verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. By the way, verse 23 and 24, I think, is connected to verse number 22. There's not an imperative in verse 23 and an imperative in verse number 24. It talks about what he is praying for God would do for them, what God would do, not commanding them to do anything. So verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, let me just share something with you, church. That would save you and help you to settle a lot of issues that you may be on the fence about. You know, it doesn't say abstain from evil. It says abstain from the appearance of evil. You know, the honest truth, if I've got a lot of biblical evidence that seems to say, you know what, I think that this is wrong. I'm pretty sure this is wrong. I'm mostly sure that this is wrong, but I'm still, you know what, then why don't you just, if it's doubtful, it's dirty, why don't you just go the extra mile and make sure that you do right? Now think about this. A visitor walks in and he's in the midst of a rejoicing people. He feels what you can only feel. You folks have you ever been to those meetings where you can tell the prayer preparation's been they've paid the prayer price. You can feel it. And then people are thankful. Everywhere you hear someone's thanking God about this or thanking God about that. And you know what? Everybody in the congregation is rooting the preacher on. Quench not the spirit. They're not doing one thing that would take that would eliminate God from being able to do anything there. And then they're not despising prophecies. You're hearing the amens. That's right, preacher. That's good. You see people looking. You see them looking in their Bible. You see them. They're listening. They're watching. They're checking the scriptures. And man, that's good. And you can see they're grabbing some things out of that and holding it fast. You look around and you know what? Not only are these people not overtly evil or doing or wearing or saying anything overtly evil, but you can't even find anything questionable. I'm not talking about visitors. I'm talking about our bus kids. I'm talking about our core people. Are you listening to me? Then you jump down, if you will, verse 25. Here's a command, an imperative. Brethren, pray for us. Paul was saying, you know what? Paul wasn't shy about asking for prayer. Neither have I ever been in my ministry. I ask people all the time, please pray for me. Please pray for me. Please pray for me. And you know, we already talked about prayer, pray without ceasing, but I'm talking about people praying for leadership. Praying. Listen, Sunday school kids that go to your class, you ought to be praying for your teacher all during the, when somebody gets up to preach, you ought to be praying for them. Oh God, please help them, bless them, anoint them. Let me hear something from heaven. Oh God, don't let them be distracted. Just Lord, give them the power, give them that holy unction, give us what we need. Brethren, pray for us. And then the last one, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now I need to talk to you about this for a minute. You know what? This is a friendliness verse. Without me teaching the whole thing, this is a friendliness verse. Greet all the brethren. It was a custom of that day. And by the way, in that day, men greeted men with a holy kiss. Women greeted women with a holy kiss. It wasn't anything that was overt or questionable. You can't say abstain from all appearance of evil and then greet all the brethren with a holy kiss, go around kissing everybody else's wife. That's not going to work, you know. But what that's simply saying is, notice that greet, that's proactive where you're doing it. You're commanded to go around, greet all the brethren, not just your little group of friends or your clique or whoever you're related to or whoever you like the best, everybody with a holy kiss. That means a holy, sincere greeting, good to see you. I mean, you think about this. A visitor walks in to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There's a rejoicing spirit. You can feel that prayer power. You know what? People are thankful one after another. I'm so thankful that you're here. Isn't this weather? Isn't this beautiful 20 degree below zero snow blowing weather? Thank God for it. Amen. Quench not the spirit. People are doing everything they can to put fuel on the fire, not throw cold water on it. Despise not prophesying. People are listening. They're absorbed. They're amening. They got their Bibles open. They're grabbing stuff. They're taking stuff. They're getting something from God. That there's nothing present that is not only not evil, but not even smells of it. Man, they're praying for their preacher. You can see that they're for their preacher. And you know what? They're for each other. Everybody's glad to see everybody. Wow. Man, do we have to wait till we get to heaven to enjoy that? Why can't we have that every single Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Amen. And see, the thing is, it's up to me and it's up to you. It honestly is. We have to decide that we're going to create the right atmosphere at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And everybody's responsible, folks. Everybody, every single member is responsible for this. This isn't instructions for the staff or instructions for the pastors, or instruction for some of the key or core families. This is every single person, from every child. Teenagers, I've always said this, and our teens again are gone. I keep preaching to kids that aren't here. But I believe that probably the most powerful welcoming committee in every church, any church, is their teenagers. How rare it is to walk into a church and have a visitor come in and say, I love it when our visitors tell me, you know what, 4 or 5 year teenagers came over and shook my hand. They come over and met my children. They asked if they could sit with them. Listen, teenagers, it's your job too. Children, it's your job. Are you listening to me, children? It's your job. You go around, shake hands with people and welcome people and tell people that you're glad to see them. Well, isn't that sweet? Isn't that wonderful, you see? And that's the Ten Commandments of the local church. Now, I said all that to say this. Remember? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You don't get this one, you won't get the rest of them. What's number one here? Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. And you know what, folks? I really believe that all of those other things come from a rejoicing heart. Now, I lied to you at the beginning of the message. I said we're going to cover two things. We're just going to cover one. We're done. We're done, because this other one's going to take an hour. Some of you are already thinking, I think he said something about, but he's going to spend most of his time on, we're in big trouble, man. We're done. God's done. The Spirit's done here. We've heard enough for tonight. But boy, if we would take what we just got here tonight and realize, folks, everything starts with the obedience to a command. Brother Jerry, I've had a hard week. I understand that. I know listen, we've all been there. We all have to face the human realities of life. Okay, not everything's always good. But I think, let me say this again, I think that's why it is even more important for us to learn to obey this command and these commands when we don't feel like it. What are you supposed to do? Obey all of God's commands when you feel like it? Does the Bible say, you know, when it gives you those commands to tithe, is that just if you have had a good week, if you've had no financial reversals that week, if you got extra money that week, or if you got all the bills paid? No, it just says tithe. Whether you feel like it, whether you're happy. Now, God says, I love a cheerful giver. It's always a bonus when you put a smile on your face and do it. I sure love that. But I'll take the money from any old grouch. Still supposed to do it. Yeah, you know, too much of it. Listen, this isn't a charismatic church. Our obedience isn't supposed to be based on emotion. Our obedience is supposed to be based on duty and right and wrong and to be honorable and integrity. These forgotten words in the Christian life. So rejoice evermore. I don't feel like it. Just do it anyway. But all right, I'll do it, but I'm not going to like it. All right, then do it and don't like it, but don't stop till you start liking it. And honestly, you know what? You can talk yourself into a bad mood or into a good mood. You can think yourself into a good mood or into a bad mood. You've got to decide what kind of person you're going to be. And listen, it's not circumstances' fault. It's not people's fault. It's not that you carry a heavier burden than somebody else. It's not this, that, or whatever. Okay? I don't care what Dr. Phil says. I don't care what Oprah says, you know. I don't care what your grandparent or your parent did or didn't do. You can just decide that you're going to be obedient to God. And you're just going to say, you know what? I can either walk through life with a smile on my face or frown, and I'm just going to opt for a smile. I can look at the glass half empty or half full, and I think I'll just see it at half empty. By the way, you know what? If you can't decide, pick the stinking glass up and go fill it all the way to the rim. You know. You ever just start out in the first 3 or 4 hours of the day when you can just say, this is a bad day. This is all my soul. What else? Well, listen, instead of sitting around waiting for the next bad thing to happen, why don't you get up, get proactive, and make something good happen. Do something good for someone. Are you getting this? Rejoice, 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 rejoice. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts about these things, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we've touched upon some things tonight that are important. I think this is one of those Blessed Hope Baptist Church, this will help us type messages. And I pray, Lord, that you'd cause our hearts to absorb this, get this, do this. Help us to be a rejoicing people. And Lord, we do want to just pause and thank you. My goodness sakes. You've been so good to us. You have been so good to us. Thank you, God. Thank you for the health you've given us. Thank you for our families. Thank you for the food that we ate today. Thank you for yesterday being able to celebrate the 130th anniversary of the greatest country in the world, and that we get to live in it every single day of our lives. Thank you for the nice clothes we have, Lord, and the good vehicles we'll go out and climb in to head home. Thank you for the clean air and the clean water and friends. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you've done for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to rededicate ourselves to these ideas, Lord, so that the world will see light and not darkness when they enter the church, that they'd see and experience something amazing and different and unlike anything that they run into out in the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.